Linda, you did that without choking up. Great job. Well, it is nice to see everybody today. This is, what is this, August weather? Well, maybe not August, but certainly September. Just spectacular day. I know last night I got home a little early, and I was up on the hill by my garage, and the sun was low in the sky, and so many of the oak trees were a bright rust color. There's some poplar that were a flaming gold yellow. We had the burning bush red, and the sun shining on it was fluorescent. I just stood there and I said, God, it's so beautiful. How this time of year I love, especially with the weather that we've been having. Well, you know, Paige's testimony was, I think, a very appropriate segue into what I want to talk to you about today. I'm giving this a try. I usually stand behind a lectern, so I'm going to see how I can handle sitting down and talking. But anyway, before the feast, during the feast, and since the feast, I've been doing a lot of thinking about this congregation. And I know trumpets, when you go back to the first day of the seventh month, is considered the beginning of the civil year in the Hebrew calendar, not the agricultural year. That comes in the spring. But I thought it would be appropriate to talk to everybody about some thoughts that I have in a very, what I'll call, ambitious series I'm going to undertake because of what I think this congregation has an opportunity to do. You know, as you look at the decline in society around us, it's so easy to just say, I can't handle it, especially with the elections and everybody's forecasts of what it'll be like, society, the casting out of God, even of marriage, let alone out of the school, let alone out of the courthouse, let alone out of our daily life, that when you evaluate history in times of great moral decline or persecution, it's a time when God is stirring up people to read the Bible. And most people, when they start reading the Bible and start saying what's really in it versus what I've been told is in it, start coming up with questions. But as they do that, and I think it was evidenced by not only the feast in Iowa where we were, but down in Gatlinburg and other places that I've had stories told me, that one that really stuck out to me was down in Gatlinburg, some friends of ours had gone to the feast down there, and they went to the Stampede show or whatever. And as they were getting their food served, there was chicken and pork. And they said, I'm sorry, we don't do pork, and da-da-da. And the guy next to him, and his daughter said, we don't want any pork either. And the one guy said, well, why are you down here at the feast? And the man explained they were there observing what's found in the Old Testament, and we believe it's applicable to Christians today and how it talks about the future. And this man said he and his daughter had been reading the Bible. They knew they could keep the feast or should keep the feast. They didn't know anything about it except that they were moved to just go to Gatlinburg and camp, and they were keeping the feast, the two of them on their own, and they happened to connect with somebody next to him in line, and he invited them to church. And I met a man at the feast in Iowa, and I said, how long you been? He said, been what? And I said, well, been in the faith. How'd you find out about us? And he said, well, I work for the post office, and I heard a man talking about the feasts of God and the Sabbath day, and I went and looked it up, and yep, it was right there in the Bible, so I looked up where is there a feast site, and I came here. And he had never kept the Sabbath a day in his life, but he was moved by something to say, and he spent the whole feast with us, and now he was figuring out, who do I meet with when I go back, and how am I going to deal with the U.S. government, because I'm not going to work on Saturdays anymore. Well, where I'm going with this is that everybody is looking for a place to come to learn and to feel safe. And when I look at this small congregation of ours and I look at the gift giftedness that is in this group, and I look at the potential that we have to be that place of refuge, to be that beacon of light in an increasingly dark world, I think we have an incredible opportunity ahead of us to be able to be a place where people can come and feel safe and to learn about the ways of God and to learn about Christ. And ultimately, our role in all of this can be what I would call our part in fulfilling the gospel of giving of the good news of what is coming. We're in a dark world. There's a lot of hopelessness. And it's our job to help spread, represent, teach hope. Well, today I want to start with a series on the Holy Spirit, because it's a topic that, it's a huge topic, and you're going to find after several weeks of me dealing with different components of the Holy Spirit and us, that you'll say, okay, enough, but literally we could spend a year or more on this one topic, and my commitment is not to do that. But I would like to take on this humongous topic. Today I want to start talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read lots of verses. This is going to be more like a Bible study series, because as we read verses, as we talk about things, I will share there's a lot of verses. I have 30 pages of verses on different aspects and topics related to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the mission of the Holy Spirit. Like to cover how do we get guidance from the Holy Spirit. Most people say, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. I really want to deal with the nature of spiritual gifts. Then a separate but related topic are what are the responsibilities that come with getting spiritual gifts? What about the fruit of the Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit and love? And I literally will tell you that there are 30 different big things that we can talk about on the Holy Spirit. But I would also, as I go through today, talking about the Holy Spirit and the mission of what I believe the Holy Spirit, the responsibility, the characteristics, the instructions, the the assignment that the Holy Spirit has in Scripture, is to first, we are not going to talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit. For over 2,000 years, people have been arguing about what is the Holy Spirit. That's something that hopefully, and this is sort of the circular, the Spirit will guide us to understand what the Spirit is. I'm not going to get into the nature of the Holy Spirit. But yet I am convinced that as we go through this series, as we go through these verses, the Bible itself is going to reveal a lot to you about the Holy Spirit that will allow a deeper, better understanding beyond what I think we have today. I am going to conclude today's message by asking this congregation to consider some requests that I have, but I would like to wait till the end to get there. But the issue is when you come to the mission of the Holy Spirit or activities of the Holy Spirit, I want to start and we're going to read a lot of verses today about the Holy Spirit and, or the Holy Spirit does, or the Holy Spirit and us, in the context of why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Because even the Messiah, after and before he was crucified and then resurrected, said, I have to go away and I'll send you the Helper. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. It's better. Now, if we believe the Messiah, if we believe in Yeshua, and he says, it's better for you that I go away than if I stayed, then we have, I hope, to accept it. Those are his words. And the reason is, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it is, and then we're going to start covering what part of the mission is. So in the future, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you haven't brought your Bibles, bring your Bibles so that we can start looking at the words. And sometimes we're going to ask people to read from a different version to get hopefully a better understanding. But today, I've got lots, 30 pages, but we're not going to cover, but we're going this far today, okay? And believe me, it'll be okay. But over the next several weeks, if not a few months, I want to delve into this topic, because if there is something that I feel along with what I'll say, spiritual warfare, the fact that a lot of people don't realize or don't act like we are at war with the enemy, and that he is out to kill and steal and destroy, and that we have responsibilities and we have an obligation to be the representatives, that the Holy Spirit is probably the primary topic, that I'll say I haven't felt that I've really understood. So hopefully as we go through this, and I want anybody, if you have a question, raise your hand. If you have a verse or a different version that you think will send or give us some insight, what I'm going to ask is not just comments, but questions or a version that really gives us a deeper understanding. Well, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. When you go way back, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets. Turn to Nehemiah. We're going to read a whole bunch of verses today. But in the book of Nehemiah, I know it's in here. I read it this morning. In chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we're going to read verse 30, and this is right after the children of Israel had rediscovered the holy days. And in chapter 9, this is after the feast, they were in confession time. They realized God had a plan, God had a purpose, and Nehemiah is praying in verse 30 on behalf of the children, the people of Israel who had committed back to God, and he's talking about God's graciousness and his mercy, and he says in verse 30, speaking of the, well, I'll read verse 29. And you warned them, speaking of this people, in order to turn them back to your law. Now I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commands, but sinned against your ordinances by the observance of which a person shall live. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. The picture is God reaches out like you to a friend and you go, don't touch me. And that's how they were to God. And so in verse 30, he said, many years you were patient with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not listen. Through his spirit, through the prophets. They were inspired to do that. Let's go to Job 32:8. Job 32:8. This is speaking, just to give a background, and literally, there are 1,000 or more references that we could go to, and we're not going to. I'm trying to give a representative of these things. But this is how God inspired the prophets through the Holy Spirit. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, turn the page here. It says, but truly it is the spirit and immortal, the breath of the Almighty, the breath of El Shaddai, that makes for understanding. So it's with the Holy Spirit that we have understanding. And he was giving it to them. Isaiah chapter 48. And some of these we'll read through quickly, and others we will spend a little bit of time discussing. This is Isaiah in the context, again, of Israel's stubbornness. People that were giving him a stiff neck and a stubborn shoulder. You could basically say the world today. But Isaiah is inspired to write, draw near to me, hear this, From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the eternal God has sent me and his Spirit. So Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Micah chapter 3, towards the end of the book, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah chapter 3, in verse 8, Micah is writing, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Eternal, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And finally, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. This is something that I hope, as we go back to this verse, this is one you want to meditate on. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. You know, he spoke to Isaiah in visions. He spoke to Jacob in dreams. He spoke to Abraham face to face. But his Spirit was in all the prophets, and that's how he dealt with us in the past. And now he's going to speak to us through his Son. And that means the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to us. Remember the verse where it says, "And my sheep will hear my voice." It's interesting, if you were a sheep herder, and I talked to a man who was and is still, and he says when he goes out to the pasture or when he goes out to the corral, and he says dinner time or whatever it is, the sheep's ears all pick up and they come hauling for him because they know his voice. And we're going to know his voice through his Spirit. Well, let's talk about what he did with the Messiah. Not only did he empower and inspire the prophets, but he started out with the Messiah. Let's go back to Isaiah. That's where we find out a very important part in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Speaking of a new branch from the line of Jesse. And it says in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest on him." It says the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Eternal. This is speaking of the Messiah. Let's look what he did in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I would propose to you in Isaiah 11, verse 2, you could do a whole message on the different spirits. And I throw this out in that one of the challenges we have is that there are many different spirits in the world. We just read about seven: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of fear. I mean, there's seven. If you look at that, it says that there are seven spirits before the throne of God in Revelation. But remember, the Messiah cast a spirit of infirmity out of a woman. We're told not to have a spirit of fear. There's spirit of greed, spirit of lust, spirit of lying. A lying spirit, it says in Scripture. So the challenge we have when we start thinking about being led by the Holy Spirit is to make sure we understand what spirit is talking, leading us. But speaking of the Messiah in chapter 3 and verse 16, I believe it is, speaking of the baptism when John baptized the Messiah, and it says, "And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And you can read that in Mark, in Luke, and in John, other accounts in the Gospels of how the Holy Spirit, as a dove, came down upon the Messiah. And he, as we go back to Isaiah 11, it was prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and in him. And it's part of fulfillment of Scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse 38, Acts 10:38. This is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house to a Gentile. Verse 37 says, "That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The Holy Spirit was integral to even the work of the Messiah. Well, let's look then, if he did the prophets of old and he did the Messiah, let's how the Holy Spirit interacted with the first Christians. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1. Here is a promise from the Messiah to those who are going to gather in Jerusalem. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth." And that was done, that was made possible by the Holy Spirit to come upon them. If you go to Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost where they were waiting, I believe that the house that it's talking about was actually a porch at the temple. When you study into the Greek and you go to the Temple Mount and you think, well, how could 3,000 people hear them from a house, and how could 120 be in a room? It was really at the temple. It was Pentecost. They were there to assemble. There were thousands of people. But it says in verse 16 and verse 17, this is Peter preaching to the crowd. He said, "No, this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I have poured out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves," in verse 18, "both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." They shall speak with inspiration. The Holy Spirit was a critical component to God's plan after he gave it to the prophets, after he gave it to the Messiah. He's giving it now to those first Christians. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. And what I'm trying to emphasize is how critical the Holy Spirit is, and that if we can understand its mission, its role, and ultimately more about it, how is that going to impact our life? How are we going to reflect and yield to that? It's interesting in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, if we want to look at that, this is where a message is being preached against the Jews. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors used to do." Well, that's an interesting thought, that their ancestors opposed the Holy Spirit. We don't, at least I haven't in the past, thought that much about the Holy Spirit being active in the Old Testament. But right here, the admonition was, is you oppose the Holy Spirit all the way back to your ancestors. And then the ancestors ended up persecuting the prophets. And those people ended up wanting the death of the Messiah. and they oppose the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Acts 8, verse 17. It says, then Peter and John laid their hands on them. This is speaking to people in Samaria. These were Gentiles. These were the unclean. These were the unwashed. These were people who the Jews wanted nothing to do with. And it says in verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, this is speaking of Simon Magus, the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of hands they received the Holy Spirit, he wanted to buy that. He wanted to buy that. Hey, I like this. This is pretty cool. And of course, there's a big discussion there. And I think that if you do some research in history, I believe that when they talk about Simon founding the church at Rome, it was this Simon, Simon Magus, not Simon Peter. That's another study, another issue, but. But anyway, they laid hands on and people received the Holy Spirit. That's what happened back then. In Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, this is in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. It's talking about those of the Jewish background. But while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit. Now, the issue is, on these first believers, it was obvious, it was evident, it was a manifestation, because I don't know that I, other than believing in faith, that when we've baptized people and laid hands on them and we claim the promise of the Holy Spirit, I didn't see it coming down, I didn't hear it, I didn't feel it, it was not like, and they were astounded that while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So he empowered all these first Christians. I'm going to skip a few verses here, but let's go to Acts 19:6, just to emphasize that there's a process. And here in Acts, this is in Ephesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. Now, there was an immediate manifestation of, whoa, they spoke in tongues and they started inspired speaking. That's a, like, right now, you know, and there was a dozen of them that it happened to. So, that was the prophets, and we talked about the Messiah, and we talked about the early church. It's like, what about us? What about us, right? I hate to say it, but every time I read Scripture and I read about the feasts and I read about the obligations, I read about prophecy, my attitude is, but how does it relate to me? What does it mean to me today? Not what I read about 2,000 years ago. It was powerful. Who wouldn't want to see these things happen? But not that we can't. We don't typically see these very large manifestations, but yet we are addressed in Scripture today. I'm convicted of it. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16. This is the promise. Messiah's last night before his crucifixion, the prayers that he's going through. And he's telling what we are to do, and he says to his disciples. If you love me, in verse 15, you will keep my commandments. I think that's a very good preface. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He will give you a helper to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And that is to those who love him and keep his commandments. That's what he said. Love me and keep my commandments, and I will do this. and that affects us today. If you read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, speaking of a role the Holy Spirit plays, something the Holy Spirit has been given a mission to, likewise, it says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. You ever been sick at heart? You ever just been so, I don't even know how to describe how I feel? We all are in that situation, and yet it says the Spirit is there to help us in our weakness and will pray for us when we don't even know the words to say. And it says in verse 27, and God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here we have an advocate, a helper, that is going to pray on our behalf, and it always does it according to the will of God. Now, the will of God is always in accordance with His Word. So I would propose to you that the Holy Spirit will never lead you, guide you, teach you, pray for you, instruct you, or try and push you into something that is against the Word of God. There are many spirits out there. There are many, many forces of evil trying to deceive us in our thinking. Satan himself, it says, appears as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. It doesn't matter how it feels. Doesn't matter how appealing it looks or sounds, if it's contrary to principles and scriptures and the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. And that's just a fact. What verse 28 says, and this is one of those verses that I just hang on to like my life depended on it, because it does. It says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We can make mistakes. We can do foolish things. We can experience bad things. And God says, I will make good come out of it. So before we, and I have in the past thrown my hands up, this is a disaster, what's going to happen? Why? How could God let this happen? And He says, if you love me and you are mine, I will make good come out of it. And that's where you can hang your hat, that something good will come out of it. Not necessarily in the ways that we think of good, but if it's a character issue, if it's going to make us look more like His Son, if it's going to build us up in an area that we learn wisdom, that was a pretty foolish decision. Maybe that wasn't the Holy Spirit that told me to buy that brand new car. I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit told me to buy a brand new car. They couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford the insurance, but the Holy Spirit told them to buy that fast, new, expensive car. Good will come out of it if you love God and you are called according to His purpose. The lessons we learn is what's good about it. Sometimes the lessons are hard. We are, at times, I have been my own worst enemy. I don't need the enemy. I'm my own worst enemy. But those are things that we can rely on, that the Holy Spirit is always there, and one of the roles it is supposed to play is to pray for us when we don't even know how to put into words, and it will always be in accordance with the will of God. And regardless of how bad we try and botch it up, God says, I will make good come out of it. And that's reassuring to me, that he's bigger than I am, and he can. Now, there are a lot of times you'll probably say, you didn't have to do it that way, you know. You just didn't have to do it that way. But focus on me, and we'll get there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I know I'm covering a lot, but if you have questions or you want to read something, please raise your hand. I don't have all the answers. I'm just telling you where I'm at right now. And I reserve the right to change my position as I grow in grace's knowledge, but this is where I'm at right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3 through 7. We're going to come back to this chapter later messages, but this is an important thing. He starts off, though, in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant." The implication is that they were acting out of ignorance or they were uninformed. So there's a topic there about spiritual gifts that Paul's going to address very clearly in following verses. But in verse 3 we read, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say later, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding of who the Messiah is, what he has done, and where he comes from. And when you speak against him, against his role, even to the extent of, well, he was an inspired teacher, he was a good man, he was maybe a prophet, you're denying the role of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit will not participate in that. In verse 4, we read, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." There is one Holy Spirit. "And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." I'm going to stop there and come back to the other verses later. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So what we can learn from that is that we are all going to be given the Holy Spirit. It comes through the laying on of hands. It comes after you've repented and have been baptized. It is a gift of God that will give you eternal life. But to each of us, and we'll talk about that again later, we have been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I would propose to you, you think about that as we go through this topic, as we read these verses, because as I started out, I believe this fellowship, this congregation, has an incredible opportunity laid before us. It's whether we will grab hold of it and use those gifts, use those talents, use those abilities to be a place where God will bring people to learn about the Holy Spirit, to know the Messiah, and to be fed and to be taught in a safe environment. The world needs us. The world needs us. And we're very few, and we're not the wise and the powerful. We're not the wealthy and the mighty. But he says, "I will confound the world with this group of people." So we've each been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Let's go see John 16:8. Just some other things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. The mission, an assignment to the Holy Spirit. In John 16:8, we read, speaking of this advocate, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. about sin because they do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you'll see me no longer, and about judgment because of the ruler of this world has been condemned. It is the Holy Spirit that is going to convict us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to say, I can't go on living this way. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads you and guides you to repentance. It will not force you, but it will bring you to the point where this is the way God says to live. I got to change. I'm convicted. It can bring you to the trough, but you got to do some action on your own. And that's what's interesting, that it says that he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Because I would propose to you that the greater part of the world today doesn't believe really in sin. Greater part of the world thinks that you can earn righteousness on your own through all the various religions. They are working their way up to karma or paradise or whatever. Righteousness can only come from the Messiah. And then about judgment. In the future, I want to do a series on judgment. Judgment is now upon the house of God. It's not a future thing. It's a process that we're going through. How are we living? How are we acting? And it is the Holy Spirit is the convictor. It is the Holy Spirit that will guide us. It is the Holy Spirit that is our conscience to say, I can't do sin anymore. You know, in Acts 2:37, I'm not going to read that, but they asked Peter, what should we do? They said, you've reached and you've convicted us. This is the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. And he says, repent and be baptized. And they were convicted in their hearts, and 3,000 people that day. That's amazing. That's all it took, was to be convicted, to repent, and then they had to go start living a way of life. It all goes back to grace. You're saved first, and then you obey. That's the grace of God. You're saved first, and then you obey. You don't get saved by obeying. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. That's a responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the tongues chapter. That's another topic we need to talk about. 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot of cool stuff in there. So guess what? I guess we have a lifetime to study the Word, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. Breaking right into the middle of a section on tongues, and that the tongues, well, we won't go there. But if, in verse 24, but if all prophesy, if all speak with inspiration, it says an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, in verse 25, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring God is really among you. When the Holy Spirit is at work and hears the Word of God taught and is convicted, he will recognize there's a God, or she will recognize there's a God, and bow down and submit and yield and say, I can't do it on my own. And that's the whole issue from the Garden of Eden, trying to do it on your own. And the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed. The person will bow down before God and worship him. An inspired teaching and the Holy Spirit will let them to believe God really is among you. Whoa. Because that's what people are looking for. What does God look like? Where is he to be found? And what better than to say through your own life, this is what God looks like when he lives in you. And that's our responsibility. That when people come in contact, they say, God really is among you. And that's our role as a group. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit also gives guidance to us in our responsibilities. Now, this is where I would really like to be more convicted by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 12. And someday, ask me and I'll talk to you about how the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. It's only happened twice in my life where I know the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me a lot through my wife and other people, answers to prayers, things, but I am convicted and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. Two times in my life, in my prayers, I know that I was spoken to by the Holy Spirit. One time it was just a thought. There wasn't a voice associated with it. Another time it was like my own voice. It wasn't this is the Holy Spirit. But I know that I was talked to, and both cases have transformed my life. And it's interesting that both were when I was either meditating or in prayer. But this is what I think I would like to hear for our group. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 12. I think I got the right verse. Acts 13:2. Now, look at the context again. The two times in my life that I say I believe I was talked to by the Holy Spirit, I was in prayer or meditating. In verse 2 it says, when they, this is Paul and I think Barnabas, it says, when they were worshiping the eternal and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There was a whole group of them there. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Manaen, Saul, a whole bunch of them. And they were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke to all of them and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. Oh, I wonder what that was like. But they did. They did. Let's go to Acts 8, 29. I haven't heard many circumstances of a public manifestation like this, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't do it. But the context was they were praying and fasting as a group, as a group. So in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 29, this is about Philip and the Ethiopian official. The Ethiopian official had been to Jerusalem worshiping. He was heading back home to Ethiopia. And it said in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to the chariot and join it. Sees this guy driving by and says, hey, get over there. Go see what's going on at that chariot. And then the story that after the Ethiopian eunuch got baptized, it says Philip was taken by the Holy Spirit. What was it, 30 miles away? Boom, he was gone. Because when you read this, it says in verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed, well, when you look at where he was with the Ethiopian eunuch, where Azotus is, something happened, but he was gone. So I would like to see things like that. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. It says, while Peter, again, Peter and Cornelius, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, look, three men are searching for you. Now get up and go down with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So here Peter's having visions, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, say, you got some visitors, go down and greet them, because I sent them to you. This is about the conversion of the Gentiles, a very significant event in the church history. Opening up the Holy Spirit and salvation to all of mankind. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 4. I like reading these things because it gives me hope that if we were connected, if we were in tune, if we were yielded, if we were humble, these events could happen to us as well. In verse 4 of chapter 13, this is right after the Holy Spirit setting them apart. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. The Holy Spirit told them where to go. Not only set Barnabas and Paul apart, but here's where I want them to go. Then let's finish up in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Speaking of Paul again, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. It's interesting. They were going to go. Acts 16, verse 6. So here's the context. They had in their mind they were going to go to Asia. They were trying to do what they felt was the will of God. He wants us to go to Asia. We're going to go evangelize. That was what they did. And yet it says, so they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. It's Turkey. It's southeast of Greece. It says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come, in verse 7, opposite Mysia, then attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they went down to Troas. Then Paul had a vision that said, go to Macedonia. So the point I'm trying to make is that the Holy Spirit can be very active in directing our steps, directing our mission, if we are yielded to it. Now it is 3:25. I'm going to stop there and go to what I will ask this congregation to consider, because I think we have a great opportunity ahead of us. First thing I'm going to ask you to do over the next 2 weeks is to take a day to fast, whether a water fast or a total fast, for this fellowship, for this congregation, that we would be able to recognize, to see, to hear, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because as a group, I am convinced that God has many things that he wants us to accomplish. I think Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared beforehand good works for you to do. The second thing I'm going to ask this congregation to do is agree to a meeting on December 10th after services. Evening of December 10th, sundown will be very close to 5 then, that if we could hang around, maybe do a potluck that day, but have a congregational meeting, talk about some initiatives. I've got some ideas that I would like to propose that we do to go forward. And then the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is got to be prefaced by a few verses. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read several verses here. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this saying is sure. Whoever aspires to the office of an elder or bishop desires a noble task. Now a bishop, I'm substituting elder, must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace in the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not greedy for money. They must hold fast to the mystery of the faith with clear conscience, and let them first be tested. Then if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. Women likewise must be serious, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. let deacons be married only once, and let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you turn over to Titus chapter 1, Timothy, Titus. In chapter 1 of Titus, we read in verse 5, speaking to Titus, I left you behind in Crete for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done, and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery and not rebellious, for a bishop, an elder, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. And finally, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read the first few verses here. Peter writes, Now as an elder myself and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings for one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so what I would ask this congregation to do is over the next 2 weeks, pray about, maybe include with your fasting, but I have observed over the years that we have a man in this congregation who has been fulfilling that role, in my opinion. I don't think it's in Alan or I's power to just appoint somebody and ordain them or set them apart as an elder, but I think it's the congregation's responsibility to do that. And I would like to ask you to consider doing that to Dennis Gonzalo on the 19th of November. If you have concerns or issues, I would like you to come and talk to me or Alan. But I ask you to prayerfully consider that so that on the 19th, I would ask this congregation to set Dennis apart as an elder in the service of this congregation to do the work of God. And I believe in reading through all of these verses that we will continue to look at those people who are fulfilling or hope to fulfill the offices of elder and deacon. This is not a one and done in my mind, but it's an opportunity for us to recognize and set apart for the service of the congregation those who've actually been fulfilling that role. I hope this is not the last of our setting apart, but for right now I would ask you to all prayerfully consider that come the 19th, we do that, but if you want to talk about it, please come to see me or Alan so we can talk about it and then go from there. So again, brethren, this whole topic of what God is doing in the world, the opportunity we have, the fellowship that we have, the facility we have, the stability and wisdom we have, we will be able to be a place for people to come, that we can grow, because people are going to be looking, where is God in a dark and dying world? So I will continue the next time I speak, which will be on the 19th, with this series, and we will eventually get to spiritual gifts, not only what they are, but what our responsibilities are with them, and then go on to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I apologize for keeping you past time. But if we sing,